Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, we know, Father, that we are in a spiritual battle. And it is in that battle, Father, that we have been provided abundantly, Lord, with that which we need to have victory. Lord, you've given us victory in Jesus. You've given us the armor. You've given us so much, Lord. You've given us your presence. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, tonight, as we spend a few minutes in your word, that you would quicken our hearts, our minds, Lord. Help us to hear what you would say to our hearts, Father, that we might be equipped to be more fruitful for the kingdom, to be faithful, Lord, and walking with you day by day, moment by moment, practicing the very presence of Jesus in our lives. May your Holy Spirit guide us. Might he superintend this time. Might you be pleased, Lord. We ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We pick up our study tonight in chapter 2. I love this little book, just four chapters, but it is the epistle of joy. And that is really remarkable in that Paul writes this epistle of joy from a prison cell. And that's not the location that we would probably choose. We'd probably rather be on the beach in a lawn chair writing this epistle, but not so. The Lord said, Paul, I want you to write this to the Philippian church. And so he writes not just to the church, but he's writing to friends, people that he cares deeply for. And because of that, it touches us richly as well, because that same care the Lord extends to you and to me. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul was speaking about how to deal with problems from the outside, the attacks that come, the difficulties that occur, the words that are spoken, all of the things that seek to distract us from what the Lord would have us to do. And we all know that distraction can happen very easily if we're not careful. Here in chapter 2, he turns his attention to how to deal with problems from the inside, not only from the inside of our own lives, but inside the church. We're exhorted here to be mindful of our place in life and mindful of our practice in dealing with others. Humility really is the key. Being mindful of the presence of Christ in our lives moment by moment gives us sideboards, if you will, for our conduct, because we want to do that which is pleasing to the one who's standing next to us. Well, in all reality, who's living within us. And so Paul is exhorting us to that position. He says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He starts with those words, that word therefore, and it refers us back to what he's just told the Philippian church, and that is, Philippians, I want you to stand fast in Christ. Not just stand fast in your own strength, not just stand fast in your life, but stand fast in Christ. Be anchored in him, because that's what gives us the stability that we need. You see, if you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, the things that we read here in verse 1 will be evident in our lives. That comfort which he speaks of, the fellowship of the Spirit, not only with the Spirit, but through the Spirit into the lives of other people. We know when we walk away from an encounter if we've been watered in the Spirit. And that should always be our goal, watering others in the Spirit. And I suspect that that's why we need to be praying continually for the filling of the Spirit, because we are continually pouring the Spirit out of our lives, much like when you're emptying water out of a glass. Eventually, you have to fill that glass again so that it's ready for use. And the same is true in your life and mine. As we pour out the Spirit, as we leave behind the fragrance of Christ, we walk away from that and we say, Lord, fill me afresh, fill me anew, that I might pour out more, more love, more power, more of you in my life, we sing. And so that is so true. In verse 2, he goes on, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that whole idea of humility runs totally counter to the world's philosophy. The world is talking about winning friends and influencing people and doing what you need to do to get ahead. And the Lord says, no, my kingdom is different. We need to put others first. He would encourage the disciples in that. He said, you know, the world system dominates over those that they control. He said, you're not to be so. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you have to be servant of all. And that's a challenge because we know that can only happen when we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because in our flesh, we don't want to be servant of all. We want to be served by all. But that's not what the Lord would have for you. That's not what the Lord would have for me. And so we, first of all, need to be servant of all. And we look at that and we say, okay, so what is our motivation? Why would we want to do that? Because when we do that, not only do we fulfill the joy of the Lord or to the Lord, but also we find some things that happen and flow from that. One of them is being like-minded. When we begin to experience division in our families or division in the body, we know something's amiss. Because if we're walking with the Spirit, being powered by the Spirit, then we're going to walk in liberty. We're going to walk in freedom. We're going to walk in unity. We're going to walk in peace. We're going to walk in like-mindedness. Now, we're not going to agree on every point of doctrine necessarily or even how to do certain things. But the key is we're willing to submit ourselves to someone else. Hey, that's not maybe the way that I would do it, but praise God that he's going to work through them and allow them to accomplish this task their way. And so the Lord wants us to experience that spiritual unity. Paul wanted to see that spiritual unity amongst the Philippians, and he knew the source, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of unity. He goes on there in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not looking out for number one, but looking out for the other one. How do we do in that area? Are we looking out for the other one? Or is our first thought, how is that going to affect me? That decision, that conversation, that opportunity. Or are we looking at, Lord, how can I be an instrument in your hand to see you bless someone else in that service? But that's a challenge, is it not? Helping others to succeed and grow. Discipleship is part of the process. And one of the things we need to be prepared for is that as we disciple those who the Lord brings across our path, they may achieve greater things than we will ever achieve. And we need to be okay with that. You heard early on in our time together, the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Well, let me tell you, that is not only so in our relationship with Jesus, that's our heart in our relationship with one another. I want you to increase to that point that the Lord would have you so that you can experience all that the Lord wants you to experience. And if that means that you're going to accomplish greater things in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I need to be okay with that. It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's his ministry. And so he uses us, and we need to be prepared to make way for others to come alongside and help. And I've heard people, and I'm sure you have too, when someone wants to help, they said, no, that's my ministry. Automatically, that should be a red light that we need to sit down and have a conversation. We need to sit down and talk about what ministry looks like, and we need to be talking to the one who ordains ministry so that we can regain perspective, so we can make sure that we're doing that which glorifies the Lord, because we can either build up or we can tear down with our attitudes and actions. One of the things you see again and again and again, when the Lord really starts to move in power in the life of individuals, in the life of a body, invariably, tares will be sown to try and interrupt what God is doing, to try and divide and conquer. And that's what we need to be on guard against. I hope when you're praying in your prayer lives, you're praying not only for yourself, for your family, but you're also praying for this body, that the Lord would continue to grow and expand the influence of those who are out there doing the work of ministry, and that as we go in that ministry, we would recognize the source of the power, who's receiving the glory, and be mindful that there is an enemy out there seeking whom he may devour. So we're praying for discernment. We're looking for guidance. We're looking for direction. We're looking for help. Lord, help. I need help. He goes on to verse 5, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like that. Think like our ultimate example. I need to think like Christ. But you know, the interesting thing is, it says in Scripture, we have the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, if I have the mind of Christ, that means it's available. The mind of Christ is available to me, but I need to plug in. I need to plug into that power. I need to plug in to his way of thinking, not my way of thinking. It's like having the power in a plug. Unless I plug in whatever it is I'm using to that power source, it's of no benefit to me. And the same is true of the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, that's really a mind blower, is it not? To really stop and think about that. Having the mind of Christ and how that controls us. What is it like to have Christ's mind in us? Well, Paul's exhortation tells us to pursue that. So it must be possible. It's a personal choice. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. He goes on there in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus always was and always will be God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when you talk to the people with the signboards in front of the post office or on the street side, we take them to this verse and say, you know what? Jesus is God. You can deny it all you want. But the bottom line is, you're in your sin, you're preaching a lie, and until you embrace Jesus Christ as God the Son, you will never know peace, you will never know forgiveness, you will never know direction, you will never know a true relationship with the God of heaven. And let me tell you, that's a message of love. That's not a message of hate. It's not about hate. I love those people. I want them to know peace. I want them to know Jesus. That's got to be, that has to be our motivation. But sometimes I think we allow the world to say, no, you're being too harsh. You're being too this or too that. No. Paul says some pretty direct things. He said, those who preach a different Christ, I wish them to be accursed. Whoa, that doesn't sound very gracious. He wasn't about being gracious to those who are preaching a different Christ. So we need to be strong in the power of his might. It's not a question of trying to be like God. Jesus wasn't trying to be like God. He was and is God, God the Son. And I love that picture. This whole section is just an amazing section of the deity of Jesus Christ and who he is. Some people believe that a portion of this was actually a hymn in the early church. I think it was verses 5 through 11. Of this chapter 2, as they talk about the power of who he is. He goes on there in verse 7, speaking of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Made himself of no reputation. They call it the great kenosis or the great emptying, if you will. Jesus, we know from Scripture, was fully God. But when he stepped into time, when he became Jesus, the Son of Man, he took on the nature of man as well. So he was fully God, he was fully man. Can I explain that? Absolutely not. But I know it's true because the Word of God declares it to be so. Jesus set aside his divine prerogatives, his power, and he imposed upon himself a self-limitation. And that was why he could walk this world and be tempted even as we are, the Scripture says, yet without sin. In John 17, as he was talking to the Father, he says, oh, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I've stepped into time. I've done your work. And now, Lord, I look forward to rejoining you, if you will, in the heavenly realm. Fully God and yet stepping out of heaven and taking on human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. It is awe-inspiring when you stop and think about that. How can we doubt his faithfulness? How can we doubt his love with the full knowledge of all that he did and all that he experienced as he walked the dusty paths of Israel? The servant is literally the invisible man or woman, if you will. He was the servant of all. Verse 8, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Fully God, yet fully man. Submitted to the will of the Father. Absolutely submitted. Do you ever wish you could be absolutely submitted to the will of the Father? I do. But I have to say there are times that I'm not. But that's the journey we're on. One day we will be absolutely submitted to his will. When is that going to be? When I step into eternity and not before. That journey of conformance into the image of Jesus. It tells us here that Jesus as a man learned obedience. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned, yet learned he the obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, the man, learned to be obedient. In the garden, he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, may it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Absolute obedience, absolute submission to the will of the Father. We heard a testimony about that a bit earlier tonight. Not understanding, but being willing to say, Lord, whatever this means, if you say yes, I'm good with that, Lord. If you say no, Lord, I'm good with that. Sometimes we want to push that door open when the Lord says no. No, you need to move on. We too learn obedience while we're persevering through the difficult times. Being reminded of God's faithfulness when we think we're going to cave in, when we think we're going to go down for the last time, the Lord steps in and he restores us. He lifts us up. He refreshes us. He protects us as we regain strength, just like he did with Elijah and so many others in the scripture. Paul would say there are times that we despaired even of life, and yet God was with us, with me. And the same is true in our lives as well. How many tears have we shed in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, in the privacy of our own homes or whatever, and yet at the end of that teary journey, we're reminded, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How sweet that is. That's our loving Heavenly Father. He goes on, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Highly exalted. The idea is way up there. He's way up there. I love that. And yet, he dwells within each one of us. God's purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. And he's doing that. Listen, he's doing that through your life and my life today. As we speak Jesus into the lives of other people, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, we are glorifying him. When we come away from those encounters, their response should be, man, well, how good is God? Not how good is Mark. Never should be that. If it's that, then the wrong message is coming across. And we need to be quick to point to Jesus. When people say, oh, you're so this or you're so that, we need to say, you know what? It's the goodness of God that has done everything that you see in my life. I'm nothing. He is everything. And we always point to him. The name above every other name, the power of Jesus' name to do whatever needs to be done, whether it's healing or restoration or salvation or clarity. We need to take people to Jesus. We need to take them to him first and foremost. We need to pray over them. We need to lay hands on them. We need to anoint them with oil, whatever it takes to get them to that place where they realize that he is everything. The world is nothing. The world has no solutions to offer of any lasting duration. That's why we need to go to Jesus. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, something that struck me when I was reading those two verses is that so often when I quote them, I leave out the heart of it. I say, you know, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's some important stuff in between those two things, and that is the idea that everyone, whether those who have gone before in death or those who are still alive, everyone is going to confess it. And I think we need to realize that no one will be exempted and that everyone will confess either by choice or by dictate. Our confession will be to the glory of God and to the wonder of our position in Jesus in heaven as we're there at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Those who bow the knee in Revelation chapter 20, that's going to be to their damnation and to their eternal separation from God as they are consigned to the lake of fire. And that's why you and I need to be fired up about the reality that Jesus is Lord and wants to be Lord here and now, right now. He is Lord, but he is going to assume that position at the end over all creation. All creation. And so we declare Jesus is Lord of all. And listen, he is for us. He is not against us. We need to take that to the bank. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I love those verses. Why? Because it's telling us that there are things that God has done and is doing and will do. Here, this work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is not a verse that supports works-based salvation to justify us. How are we justified? We are justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that alone, period, done. Jesus cried, it is finished. The work of redemption was done. When I prayed on Palm Sunday of 1978, it was done. I was in the body of Christ. I was his, committed to him, and he to me. But there was a journey and continues to be a journey now, 45 years later or more, 46. This journey of working out my salvation, we would say sanctification. This conformance to the image of Jesus, this idea of being set apart to ministry. I know I'm justified. I know my sins are forgiven, are gone, are washed clean, or as far as the east is from the west. You know the verses, so many of you. And yet we live like we have to earn somehow God's favor. We don't. We have his favor. We have it. And so we say, Lord, I'm going to die to myself that you might work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, when I start going down the wrong path, slap me up alongside the head. I want you as my heavenly Father to take me to the woodshed if I need to go there so that I remain faithful to you. And I depend upon that correction. I want that correction because you see, we simply need to put our hands to the plow. That inward work is ongoing. And when we have that inward work ongoing, guess what? There's going to be outward evidence. Not because we're trying to prove anything to anybody, but it's the natural outflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The works will take place. Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow those who believe. Not because they were trying to have signs and wonders in their lives, but because they were walking in the power of Jesus. And that's what he wants for you and for me as well. And it will be different for each individual. I had someone tell me just recently, I prayed and I invited Jesus into my life, but I didn't feel anything. And I said, you know, that's okay. There are some people that are radically saved that feel this amazing experience. But for you, the Lord has allowed you to simply depend upon the promises of his word that says, if you pray that prayer in faith to invite Jesus Christ into your life, you are born again. You have Jesus. You don't have to worry about that. Trust his promises, not the feelings that may or may not be there. And that's a challenge to us all. The key is God working in us to accomplish his design, but it takes time. We want it now, but God's taking his time with us, isn't he? Ticking you off, isn't it? Moses hears 40 years of until God shows up again to take him and lead an Exodus. Sometimes we feel like we're on the backside of the wilderness, don't we? Really, honestly? Backside of the wilderness, I don't understand, God, why we're going through this, what's happening here. We just need to know that he has a plan. And it's not, listen, it's not to lead us on the backside of the wilderness. It's to bring us from that back to that place where we can do the work of God that he has ordained for us to do. And he says he has works that he's before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. They're all laid out. We just need to catch up. Sometimes we get a little behind, you see. In verse 14, do all things without murmuring. Oh, I don't like that verse. And disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Amen. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Check that out. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Our response becomes our witness. We need to have willing hearts. Lord, here I am, send me. I don't know what that means, but Lord, I know that you have the best intent for me. Help me not to get caught up in disputings. That word really can mean excuses. How many excuses can we find for not being involved in ministry? And we've all done it at one time or another. I'll pray about it. When I hear that, I'm never going to hear from them again. Luke chapter 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. There's all sorts of excuses why we cannot come. But if you really take this section and you begin to pull it apart, how many people buy a piece of land when never looking at it? It's just an excuse. They didn't want to be involved. Lord, help me to be open to what you want me to do. There are times, guys, listen, there are times when we have to say no. We can't do that. It's not what God has called us to. But it shouldn't be the rule. It should be the exception under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Once again, I can't do that because the Lord hasn't called me to that right now. He may later. That's honest. That's upright. That's good. But when I say I'll pray about it, really meaning I'm not going to ever think about it again, that's not good. We are to be, he says there, lights in the world. The idea of heavenly bodies, that our light should show sign, so shine that he will be glorified. That section there where it talks about holding fast the word of truth, or holding forth the word of truth, verse 16, that could also be rendered holding fast to the word of life. Holding forth and holding fast. I want to hold fast or hold forth the word of light because that's what changes people's lives. But in the midst of that journey, listen, we need to hold fast to the word of life too. There's much attack on the Word of God today, trying to diminish its authority, trying to question its veracity and its accuracy, and all of these vain arguments. Don't listen to them. Reject them out of hand. We don't have to tolerate that at all, and we should not. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the warnings in the Word in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs and in Revelation warn us about taking away from or adding to the Word of God. He said it three places. He really only needed to say it in one for us to believe it to be true, but he said it in three places so we wouldn't miss it. Hold fast to the Word of God, extending the opportunity to others. That was Paul's joy. He said, I want to know, man, that the labor that I invested in you was not empty. You become the proof of my ministry by the work that you're carrying on in your lives and in your fellowship. And the same is true in our lives as well, here and in our families. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. Paul says, I want to be able to rejoice. He wanted to see success in their lives, not solely for his reward, but it was a testimony to him that what he had shared had taken root and was growing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to see those things. In verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul likens his life to an offering, a drink offering, really, which was offered alongside of the meat offering that was being given on the altar. He says, I'm a living sacrifice on your behalf. He would tell the Romans the same thing, right? Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to be praying, Lord, help us to be like Jesus, who gave his service to God unreservedly, and we need to do the same thing. Paul did. He wasn't perfect, but man, he was the Energizer Bunny of the New Testament, man. He was going all the time on behalf of Christ, and it cost him his life. The same is true of us. Really, it may not cost us our lives in blood, but it costs our lives in practice because we have decided everything that we do is going to be for the glory of God, for his glory, not for us. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded that who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are in Jesus Christ, or that are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. I love that. Paul's plans were always subject to God's direction. And he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He is a man who's a man after God's heart. He's a man who cares for you. He is my son in the faith, and I know I can trust him because he has a shepherd's heart like I do. Timothy was faithful to his mentor, and that faithfulness flowed into fruitfulness in ministry. Every single one of us has been mentored by someone. And we need to bear witness to that as we serve faithfully in the ministry that God has given us. We may not name them by name, but we become a testimony in the eternal realm that their mentoring was profitable in our lives. We become a faithful witness. Verse 23. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. Paul affirmed his desire to see his friends there in the Philippian church. He says, but I can't come now, so I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And And I love this description of Epaphroditus. He's a friend and a fellow servant sent to the Philippians, or sent to Paul by the Philippians for support. He was valued by Paul. It's the amazing descriptors that are in that. He's a fellow laborer. He's a brother. He's a co-worker. He's a soldier. He's a messenger. And each one of those titles has deep meaning. A brother, he has a relationship shared with Paul. He's a co-worker. They have served together. He is a soldier, the battle that's being shared as they do the spiritual battle that was ongoing then and that continues to today. But he was also a messenger in that he shared a gift that was given. Epaphroditus was a faithful man. Listen, and it almost cost him his life. And yet he was willing to make that sacrifice. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? We have to answer that question before the Lord. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Epaphroditus experienced deep sickness during ministry. Listen, it was not a sign of the lack of faith. We need to know and understand that. Sometimes sickness happens. God will use sickness. He used it in Paul's life. Sometimes he will use it in our lives. And we need to know and understand that. God had mercy on Epaphroditus and indirectly, if you will, on Paul. Paul said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow had Epaphroditus died because I cared so deeply for him. But God was merciful. It's an exhortation really for us to value people like Epaphroditus. He supplied what was lacking. We see that in verse 30. He turned words to actions in delivering the gift the Philippians wanted to send to Paul. Listen, we can speak the words all day long, but they're empty if they're not followed by practice. If they're going to have any meaning, we can sound really spiritual, but the question is it playing out in our lives? If it's real, it's going to play out in our lives. The natural consequence of walking with the Lord. You know, as we close, verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus put it on the line for Christ to see the task done. And we need to do the same. Whether or not we'll be called to lay down our lives physically, I don't know. The world's certainly going in that direction, where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. Where evil people are called good, and where good people, if you will, Christians are now being called evil, being thrown into jail for following their convictions biblically. What a blessing to see in Epaphroditus' life and in ours when it occurs, that we're willing to lay it on the line. Lord, whatever that means, use us. And he will, because that's the God we serve. He wants to see us bear much fruit. So let's lay it on the line, individually and corporately, and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is amazing, Lord, so powerful. This epistle of joy, Lord, is so penetrating to our hearts. It warms us, it encourages us, it strengthens us, but it also exhorts us, Lord. And we need that, Lord. We need to be exhorted. We need, Lord, to provoke one another to love and to good works, your word says. Lord, might you by your Spirit provoke us, if you will, to love and good works. Might it begin in our homes? Might it spread into this fellowship and beyond, Lord, into our community and into the world about. Father, we cry out to you, even as we have been doing earlier in this evening and earlier in the months and years before, Lord, for an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, in our lives. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, in these days. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, but also pour out your Spirit upon our lives. Anoint us for service. Lord, might we be so drenched in your Spirit, Father, that it is unmistakable that Jesus is real. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Might many come into the kingdom, Lord, because your people have chosen to lay it all on the line. We're no longer our own. Your word says we've been bought with a price. What a precious, precious gift that is, Lord. We give you all praise, honor, and glory tonight, Lord, because you're worthy. And I pray the Lord would draw you close, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would encourage your heart, that he would comfort you in those places of deep hurt or despair, that he would give you the grace to cast those cares on him, that you might be set free, that you might experience the fullness of the relationship he intended through Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.